So for the past several weeks, we have been learning together, kind of working through together who God has called us to be. And I think Presley did a great job of talking about that earlier on this morning. But we've been kind of working through who are we supposed to be as a church? Who has God called us to be as a church, but also as individuals? And so we've been kind of investigating that together. And we've talked about our church's mission statement, which is leading people into growing relationships with Jesus Christ. That's what motivates all of our energy. That's what motivates everything that we do. We want to be about that. And we believe that's what Scripture tells us we're supposed to be about doing. We've talked about our vision statement. Who does really God want us to be? What character does God want us to have as a church? And our vision statement is serving all of shallow water with grace and truth. We believe this is who God wants us to be. We believe that's kind of what we're supposed to be aiming at as a church, as individuals, and as the body here. And then finally, we've been talking about our core values. We started last week talking about our core values, about how do we accomplish all of this? What's the model that we're going to use? And you've heard all this before, but at First Shallow Water, we worship, we grow, we serve, we go. That's what we do. And those are our core values: worship, growth, service, and going, mission, okay? So each week we've kind of been taking one of those things and talking about them. Last week we talked about worship. This week we're going to talk about growth and what that means. And I don't know, is anybody here an NBA fan? Anybody watch the NBA? Raise your hand if there's any NBA people. Okay, there's a few. I'm glad to hear that. I'm not an NBA guy. I really don't have much room for love in my heart apart from the Cowboys, and so I kind of keep everything else out. And occasionally I'll watch the Dallas Mavericks. I'm much more of a Mavericks guy than I am a Spurs guy. Don't hate me. But that's just kind of who I grew up loving. And so I don't really pay a lot of attention to the NBA, but there's a news story that's been kind of, if you watch sports talk at all, there's this news story that's been out there that has to do with the NBA, and it has to do with this one particular guy. His name is Ben Simmons. He plays for the Philadelphia 76ers. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Ben Simmons, Philadelphia 76ers. He's a young point guard, I mean, the jury's still out on that, but he's a young player in the NBA. He plays for the Philadelphia 76ers. Here's what happened, okay? He was a really talented guy. He's, you know, 6'8", 6'9", point guard, okay? And a very talented guy, except for that he cannot shoot at all. Lord love him. He's just a terrible shooter. He's good at a lot of other things, though. And last year, the Philadelphia 76ers in the playoffs, he had a chance at the end of the game to make a layup or a dunk or a layup that would have tied the game, right? And he passed it up because he's nervous about shooting, right? He passed that up, he passed it out, and the person he passed the ball to missed the shot. The Philadelphia 76ers lost the game, they lost the series. And Ben Simmons kind of took some criticism for that. Like, everybody was like, man, what's wrong with you, Ben Simmons? You can't shoot. You don't have confidence. I mean, what's the problem with you? So he started to kind of get some guff, and some of his teammates, his coaches, you know, you could tell they were frustrated at him. And so Ben Simmons' response to that was that he said, he hasn't spoken at all, right? But his agent said he wanted to be traded. He's not playing for those people anymore because they were mean to him and they hurt his feelings. They hurt his widow feelings. And so he's not going to play for them anymore. He wants to be traded, you know? And here's the thing about that. Like, here's the thing about Ben Simmons. He's always been the most talented basketball player. Wherever he's been, when he was in high school, he was unbelievably talented. And he was just, you know, kind of getting through high school till he could go to college. He went to LSU. He was only there for 1 year, never went to any classes, right? Because he knew he was only going to be there for 1 year. He just played basketball there for a year, and then he bailed on LSU, on his team there, and went to the NBA for the millions of dollars he was going to get there. And then he was, you know, one of the best players coming out of college. And so every place that Ben Simmons has been, he's always been this really talented. And so everybody around him was kind of afraid, you know, we got to tiptoe around Ben Simmons. We want to make sure that he's happy. You know what I mean? Make sure he's doing okay because he's the best player. And so but he gets to the NBA, and guess what? He's not the best player on his team in the NBA. Best player on his team is a guy named Joel Embiid. And so whenever this fall, when Ben Simmons decided, well, I'm not going to show up for practice because I want to be traded. And then when he did show up, he refused to practice. And so he got kicked out of practice, right? Joel Embiid, somebody asked Joel Embiid what he thought. And he's like, look, I'm a professional basketball player. I've got a job to do. My job is to go out and to work hard to help this team to win games. Practice hard, work hard to help this team win games. I don't have time. This is what he said. I don't have time to babysit. Ooh, no, he didn't say, he did, he said that, babysit, that's what he said, and it was kind of accurate. Everybody was like, yeah, you know, you're not wrong, you know, it feels like kind of what you guys are having to do, right? Babysit a guy who's been pampered his whole life, and now he's not the best guy, and he's getting a little criticism, he doesn't know how to deal with it, but the problem is he kind of been coddled, you know, his whole life, and so he doesn't really understand what it means to have to sacrifice, to deal with adversity, all those other things. I don't know, but I mean, sometimes I look at that story and I'm like, oh, silly Ben Simmons, you know. He just needs to grow up. What's wrong with that guy, right? And then I remember that I do the same thing. Right? That we sometimes do the same thing. I need to confess something to you this morning. We need to talk about this as a church, okay? We need to deal with this. It's possible that in the church, we have spent a lot of time coddling each other, you know, trying to make things as easy as possible for one another. And because of that, we have this generation of Christians who don't understand at all what it means to live into Christ's life and who don't know how to face adversity for the sake of the gospel. Because everybody's been working so hard to, you know, let's don't offend them, let's don't create any barriers, right? And those aren't necessarily negative impulses, but what if we are a generation of really spoiled Christians because of the way we have tended to do church? This morning, we're going to talk as honestly and as openly as I know how about one of the key things that I believe God wants us to do as the body of Christ, and that's to grow. Before we start, though, I need to say something to you. This is important, because I think sometimes we may not understand this aspect of the truth, okay? Guys, human beings, humanity, we were created for a very particular purpose, for a very specific vocation. Right from the start, right? God created us humans to bear his image. Did you know that? Like our job as Christians is to stand at that place where heaven and earth come together, to stand at that place and to be what Scripture describes as a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood. Our job, y'all, is to take the praises of all of creation and to deliver the praises of all of creation to the Lord God Almighty. We talked about that last week with worship. Our job is to take all of creation and deliver its praises to the Lord God. And our job is also to take the character of the Lord God and to reflect the Lord God's character into creation. That's who we're called to be. That's who we were created to be from the very beginning. We have this important job, this important role, this important function in the world. But what happened was we had this authority and this power that had been given to us by God so that we could be a royal priesthood, so that we could reflect the character of God into the world. And instead of doing that, instead of taking that power and that authority and doing what God had called us to do right from the very beginning, what we did is we took all of that power and authority and we surrendered it to aspects of God's creation. That's called idolatry. We gave our power that the Lord had designed for us to use. We handed it over to the created. And when we did, that power, that authority was distorted, it was perverted, and it was unleashed on the world. That's what sin is. And the result of sin is death. That's what's going on in the world around us. And so God, this didn't catch God by surprise. He wasn't like, oops, you know. It didn't catch him by surprise. He sent his son Jesus to perform the function, the vocation that you and I were called to do. He stood between heaven and earth. He took on the role of the royal priest, right? He embodied the character of God. He lived it out. And in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, he took that power that we had abdicated, that we had turned over to the forces of this world. He took that power back. He won once and for all, ultimate victory on the cross. And when he was raised from the dead, he destroyed once and for all sin and death. In his body, he did that. He did that. He made things right. And then the Holy Spirit has come now to empower you and I to be who it was that we were supposed to be from the very beginning. Agents of the kingdom of God, healing, restoring, redeeming this world in the name of Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be. Now, it's possible that one reason why we don't grow is we've forgotten who we're supposed to be. And we think that who we're supposed to be maybe is a person who follows the rules, a person who checks the boxes, a person who wears the right clothes or doesn't wear the wrong ones. Right? A person who, you know, doesn't have tattoos or has their hair cut the right way or whatever else it is that we want to fill in that blank. We think that's what we're supposed to be. That's what God's called us to be. And guys, no, it's so much more than that. So much more than that. So when we get into this subject of growing, what does it mean to grow? Why is it important? We have to understand who God's called us to be. And I want you to hear that. Some of us have just set the bar way too low. And I need you to hear God has much more for you. Much more. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we read this passage earlier, but in John chapter 15, Jesus, this is at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life. And so he is working with his disciples. He's given them all the most important information that he needs to give them right here at the end of John. And he's telling them all these important things that he's going to want for them to remember right before he goes to the cross. And so here in John chapter 15 is this beautiful, powerful passage of scripture that we need to spend some time reflecting on. In John chapter 15, verse 1, here's what the word of God says. I am the true grapevine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John goes on in this passage. It's not going to be on the screens, but he goes on to say, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. So let's talk about growing. There's some things in this passage that I believe God wants for you and I to know. We worship, right? But we also grow. So what is it that we get from this passage that God wants for us to hear about what it means to grow? The first thing is this. The fruit is the point. The fruit is the point. Okay? Did you hear that last passage that we read, verse 8? Verse 8 says, when you produce much fruit, when you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to God, my Father. You want to know the litmus test? The litmus test for whether or not we are disciples, do we produce fruit? That's it. So fruit is the point. That's what this whole thing is about, is producing fruit. Now, you may wonder, well, what is the fruit? And I could answer that question a lot of ways. The Apostle Paul actually lists some fruit of the Spirit. Those are some really good things that you and I ought to aspire to. But really, it's much more simple than that, right? But Jesus' life and his message were the things that worked in the disciples' lives to cause them to produce much fruit, right? He's got these disciples that he has chosen. They're following him around, and they're following him around watching how he lives. And what he's telling them is, look, here is how I am living out the truths of God. Here's how I'm living out this life that we're all supposed to live out, this vocation that we're all supposed to live out. Here's how I'm doing it. I want you to do this like I'm doing it. Because the fruit is really simple. If we produce fruit, then what that means is that we're living and acting and being like Christ. That's what it means. You know, the word Christian itself, it actually was a slang word. It actually was an insult that people used to throw at the church in the early days. They would be like, look at those little Jesuses. Look at those little Christs running around, little cute little Christs running around. They used it to disparage us. And what the church at Antioch, where it started, what the church did was they're like, little Christ? Well, I like that. That's exactly what we want to be, little Christ. So they owned it. They owned that term, and they received it, and they started to use it to define themselves. And guys, it's so powerful and so accurate a description of who we're supposed to be, Christians, little Christ. When people look at us, they should be able to see the character of Jesus, which Jesus, when he came to earth, he perfectly, completely, fully embodied the character of God. And if we produce fruit, we look like Jesus. That's what it means. And so it's important for you and I to remember that if we're going to be Christians, we are to be Christ-like. Now look, that sounds easy. It sounds simple, right, to understand. But I want to just suggest it's possible that some of us have been in church our entire lives, and we haven't ever really gotten into the Gospels and dug into who Jesus really was. And if we did that, we might be super surprised, right? We might be super shocked at the character of Jesus, at what Jesus considered important, at what drove Jesus to be who he was supposed to be when he was on earth, what was his motivation, and the people he chose to focus on and minister to. We might be really shocked about who Jesus was. And then in turn, we might be really shocked about what that means for us, who we're supposed to be if we're going to be Christ-like, how we're supposed to act if we're going to be Christ-like. But y'all, that's it. Bearing fruit is the whole point. And being Christ-like is the whole point. What is this? What does he say in this passage? The ones that don't produce fruit, right? A branch that doesn't produce fruit, that's worthless. It's good for nothing. It gets cut off the vine. Later, you bind them all together in a bundle. You use it for kindling wood, right? Because branches that don't produce fruit, they're not good for anything. And I just want to suggest that there are some of us, if we've been coming to church our entire lives, and we've been coming in and out of worship services our entire lives, and we've been singing songs and listening to preachers and doing all kinds of stuff, but the problem is we are not bearing fruit. We've never borne fruit. We don't look and act like Jesus at all. We don't serve like him. We don't love like him. We're not concerned about the things that concern Jesus. We're not brokenhearted over the things that broke the heart of Jesus. We don't look or act like him at all. And I got to be honest with you, that's a problem. That's a problem. And I, as a pastor, I'm not doing you any favors if we don't talk about the fact that our job, our vocation on earth, is to embody the character of God. To reveal who God is to the world. To be like Jesus. There's no way around it. And I want you to hear that. I need to hear that this morning. The fruit is the point, y'all. Here's the next thing we need to know. Growing things produce fruit. Right? That's what growing things do. Jesus says in 15:1, I am the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So there's two categories of branches here, right? There's growing branches, branches that produce fruit, and dead branches. I mean, I don't need to tell you guys. So many of us here are engaged in the farming world, right? So we know about that, right? You guys know what the distinction there is. If it is alive, it produces fruit. If it is dead, we dig it up and we throw it away, right? And in the Christian life, guys, just like in nature, in the Christian life, there's two kinds of branches. There are living branches and there are dead branches. And living branches produce fruit. Right before this, Jesus had told his disciples that one of them would actually betray him. Did you know that? One of his closest friends. One of his closest friends who had been following him and listening to him, witnessing all that he had done. One of those people betrayed him. Judas Iscariot did not bear fruit. I've told you guys this before, but sometimes when we read the Bible, we read the stories wrong. Every time we read it, you know, we want to put ourselves into the story. That's natural. But we want to put ourselves into the story as the disciples. We want to put ourselves into the story as the nation of Israel, right? But sometimes that's not what we're meant to do. We're meant to understand that more often than not, we're not the nation of Israel. We're Pharaoh or Egypt. And sometimes we're not the disciples. Sometimes we're Judas. And the fact of the matter is that when we're not bearing fruit, when we're not exhibiting God's fruit, right, then what that means is that we are dead. What that means is that we're cut off from the vine. What that means is that we're betraying our vocation, our calling in Christ Jesus. We're betraying the Lord God with a kiss. We betray the Lord God Almighty. We'll come into this place week after week and we'll sing songs. And some of us might even sneak our hand up there when our neighbor's not looking because we don't want to be embarrassed. But we'll sneak our hand up and we'll sing a song, right? But we'll walk right out of here without bearing any fruit at all, without looking at all like Jesus. And we might as well, if that's who we are, we might as well have walked up to Jesus in the garden and kissed him on the cheek to betray him, because that's what we do. That's what we've done. I need you to understand that. And when I say that to you, please hear me. I say that as a person who has done it in my life many times. Lived as a betrayer without bearing fruit. And I want you to understand that the Lord of hosts is not okay with us living there. He's not all right with it. His plans and his dreams for you and me, and they must be accomplished. I love this analogy of the gardener. The gardener is the father, right? And the gardener's job, all of the gardener's energy and focus is on enabling the vine to produce fruit. But not just to produce fruit, but produce fruit more abundantly. All of his energy is on producing as much fruit as possible. Okay, and some of us know about that. If you're engaged in agriculture, you understand that you're not just trying to grow stuff. You're trying to grow a lot of stuff, right? That's the whole point. And so all of your energy is about how can I produce as much as possible on the amount of land I've been allotted, right? That's what you're doing. That's what the gardener always does. That's what the gardener's focus is in this passage. So if growing is important, if the fruit is that important, y'all, how do we do it? How do we grow? Well, the most important thing is for us to remember that we don't produce fruit. It's not our energy or effort that ever produces fruit, y'all. Grapes, you know what they call grapes? Grapes are fruit of the vine, not fruit of the branch. You ever heard that? Tonight for dinner, I'm going to have some fruit of the branch. Would you care to join me? You know, no one says that. This morning for breakfast, I'm going to spread some fruit of the branch on my toast. You know, no one says that. It's the fruit of the vine. The vine is what produces fruit. The vine produces fruit through the branch, right? All of the energy for producing fruit comes from the vine. Everything that we need in order to produce fruit comes from the vine. So one of the problems that you and I might have, we might imagine that as the branch, we're supposed to produce fruit. And so there are some of us who, this is how we're living right here. You know, grapes. You know what I'm talking about? Oranges. You know what I'm talking about? It's trying so hard. Every muscle in our body tightened up, trying to make fruit pop out of our forehead. You know, if we could just concentrate more, if I could just focus more, if I could just bear down a little more, maybe I could produce fruit. This is how we're living. And we wonder why we're exhausted. And we wonder why we're so tired. We wonder why we're so burned out. We wonder why it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it's not our energy or effort that produces it. It's the Lord God Almighty. It's Jesus who produces fruit. And that's the first thing that we've got to know if we're going to grow. That all of our growing has to do with allowing Jesus to produce his fruit in us. So what's flowing through the vine is what causes fruit to be produced. The gardener's work is what allows fruit to be produced and maximizes the producing. It's the energy of the vine and the effort of the gardener. That's what produces fruit. The energy of the vine and the effort of the gardener produces fruit. Branches don't make fruit. Okay? So you're like, all right, Brad, great, I thought you were going to get to the point where you were telling me what I was supposed to do, right? And then you just got to the point where you got all metaphysical on me or whatever, and now I have no idea, all right? Why am I confused all over again? Surely there's got to be something I can get my hands around here. Surely there's got to be something I can do. What are we supposed to do? Okay, well, let me just talk to you a little about it. What does it mean for us? If the vine produces fruit, the effort of the gardener, the energy of the vine, if that's what produces fruit, what does that mean for us? A few things. First thing is this. Expect some pruning. Okay? Expect some pruning. The gardener, in Jesus' analogy, he's always cutting off anything that hinders the branch from bearing fruit. He's always doing that. That's what gardeners are supposed to do. So look, realistically, that's what God is doing in our lives. There are things in your life, there are things in my life that are dead things. They need to be cut off of us so that we can produce the kind of fruit that we're supposed to produce. And the Lord, because he's good, because God loves us, and because God wants for us to produce the fruit the way we're supposed to produce it at our maximum capability, right? Because he wants that for us, the Lord is going to prune us. He's going to cut some things off of us. He's going to take those dead things that are hindering us. He's going to remove them from us. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is like this. He's like, look, throw off every weight that hinders you and run the race, right? Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, throw off every weight that hinders you. Nobody runs a sprint. Nobody runs the 200 meters with a weight vest on, right? Nobody tries to run 300 hurdles. Well, first of all, no one should ever run the 300 hurdles, okay, first of all, right? But nobody runs the 300 hurdles with ankle weights on. Nobody does that. Take them off, for crying out loud. Run the race as fast as you can. That's what we do. And the Holy Spirit of God, that's what God is doing in our lives. He cuts out the things that hinders us. He prunes us, and he's going to prune you and I. But when the Lord shows up, it's like, hey, see this thing right here? I got to take this out. I got to take this away from you. It's going to kill you. It's keeping you from being all that I've called you to be. You know what we do? No, I like that. I need that. I got to hold on to that. We'll get angry. We'll get defensive with the Lord. We'll be like, how dare you? How dare you, God, take that away from me? I need that. How dare you, God, remove that from my life? How dare you, Lord, remove that person from my life that was so important to me? How dare you take them away from me? How dare you, Lord, remove this job that was so important to me? How dare you take that out of my life? I needed that. I wanted that. How dare you take that promotion away from me? How dare you tell me to stop doing this thing in my life that is destroying me? How dare you tell me to stop doing that? And we get defensive, we get angry, we want to hold on to it. But if we're going to be everything that God has called us to be, we've got to expect that he's going to prune us. We've got to expect that he's going to remove things from our lives that need to be removed. And then we've got to release ourselves to that process. Is there something in your life today that God is attempting to remove or to cut back? Are you resisting his work? We've got to expect some pruning. We also got to trust the truth. We've got to trust the truth. In this passage, Jesus is like, look, you've already been pruned and purified by what? My message. By my message, you've already been pruned and purified. And so what we see here is Jesus telling his disciples, this truth that I'm talking about, this truth that that I'm living out in front of you, that's what's purifying you, that's what's pruning you, that's what's allowing you to become all that you're created to be. Judas was clearly unable to do that. He was clearly unable to trust that truth that Jesus was living out in front of him. He was clearly unable to surrender himself to the truth, which was Jesus. And because he was unable to surrender it, it destroyed him. The bottom line of Christian living is really simple. It's this. It's surrender. We have to be able to surrender our understanding, our idea of truth, to God's idea and understanding of the truth. We have to be able to say, God, I want your truth to reign in my life. And so in that sense, what we're doing is we're saying, look, it's not important. What I think is right, what I think is true, what I think is good, that doesn't matter. What matters is, Lord, what do you believe is true? What do you believe is right? What do you believe is good? That's what I'm supposed to submit myself to surrender myself to. And there's too many of us, y'all, too many of us who are busy living our truth. We're busy living that out. And I need to tell you something this morning that's so important. I have to tell you this because I love you. Listen, our truth is deadly. It's poison. We can't trust our truth. We've got to surrender ourselves to God's truth. Instead of us deciding what's the right way to live, who's the right person for me to be, instead of us deciding that based on our own desires, we're supposed to decide that based on what the Lord God Almighty tells us. And if we're going to be what God has created us to be, if we're going to produce fruit, we've got to surrender to God's truth. We've got to trust the truth. Are there places in your life where you're deciding that your beliefs, your desires, your plans are more important than God's truth? Is there any way in your life that you're trying to live out your truth as opposed to surrendering to God's truth? We've got to expect some pruning. We've got to trust the truth. But the last thing, and this is where I want us to focus this morning, we've got to remain connected. We have to remain connected. Did you hear what Jesus says here? I'm the vine. My Father's the gardener, right? He cuts off every branch, but he says, look, you're the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. That word that we translate remain there is an interesting word. It means to make your home with. In fact, it's an allusion to a similar word that was used in the Old Testament to describe God's presence tabernacling among his people. Do you remember the tabernacle that the Jewish people made, and they traveled around with this tabernacle in the desert, and the presence of God dwelt in that tabernacle among them, right? It's the same word here, to tabernacle. And so if we're supposed to bear fruit, if we're going to bear fruit, we've got to remain in, we've got to abide, we've got to tabernacle with the vine, with Jesus. That's what it means. And so guys, if you're a branch, here's what that looks like. If you're a branch, what that means is that when a branch is really alive, when it's really growing, what that means is that you can't really tell where the vine stops and the branch starts. Because the branch has grown into the vine has grown into the branch to where they're just one thing. You realize that's the life that God wants for you and I to live. This life that's just bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, that's plugged completely into, intertwined with the life of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he actually says it this way in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul writes this. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, but here's what he says. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by how? Trusting in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. If we're going to remain in Christ, if that's what it looks like, what that means is that we have to be able to say, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Christ's life has taken me over. And the life I live right now in my body, the life I live it by faith in Jesus. It's him who's living his life out through me. And gosh, that's so interesting, and it's so theologically beautiful, and it's just so amazing to think about that. But what's the practical side of that? Like, how does that happen in our lives? And guys, this is not rocket science, okay? It's really not. The Lord God has made it really easy. If you want to remain in Christ, abide in Christ, tabernacle with Christ, right? Here's how we do it. We pray. We pray. Now look, as soon as I say that, right, you guys are like, I do, I pray. I pray. I pray three times a day, before breakfast, before lunch, before dinner, right? I pray all the time. Right? And it's possible, and sometimes I even pray when my friend is sick. Sometimes I pray for them, right? Sometimes I do that. And we think I pray, right? That I got that. I got prayer on lockdown. I do that already, right? Okay, listen. Everybody in this room has that friend. Okay, do not say the name of the friend out loud because they may be sitting around you, okay? But everybody knows a person who's like this. You know this person where every time you hang out with them, all you ever talk about is them, right? Anybody have that friend in their life or a family member that's who you hang out when you hang out with them? You don't ever get a word in edgewise about what's going on in your life, right? All you do is talk about what's going on in theirs. Anybody have that friend? Here's the thing: you're not close to that person. All right, you may hang out with them, you may spend time with them, but you're not close to a person that all you ever do is talk about them, right? And look, if they were being honest, they would have to say that they're not that close to you. Because they don't know anything about you. They don't listen to you. They don't listen to what's going on in your life, right? So listen, some of us are that friend, okay, and we need to repent, okay, not be that anymore, right? We'd be people who listen to one another, okay? But here's why I'm telling you that, because that's who we are in our relationship with Jesus. That's who we are in our relationship with the Lord. The only time we ever talk to the Lord is when we want to tell him something. We want to ask him something. We want to ask him to give us something, right? You ever have that conversation with your kids? You know, when they're in their teenage years, we're like, hey, I'd like to spend time with you sometime other than when you're asking me for money. You ever have that conversation with them? You know, I'd just like for us to kind of enjoy each other's company. I don't know why every time we're around each other, you're asking me for something, you know. But sometimes, guys, that's what happens, right? That's who we are in our relationship with God. It's all about what we want from God. It's all about what we want to tell God. It's not really about listening to God at all. When I say that one of the ways to remain connected to the Lord is to spend some time, yes, talking to God about our struggles, being honest with God about where we are in our lives, sharing with God those most hurtful, grievous, wounded places inside of us and our biggest joys and our biggest sorrows. He wants to hear all that from us. But guess what he also wants? He also wants for us to ask him what he thinks from time to time. And if we're not spending time actually trying to listen to God, actually allowing the Lord opportunity to speak to us, then we don't have a relationship with God. That's not a relationship. And we're not abiding in Christ. So prayer. But how about the Scripture? Two, right? Another wonderful thing is that the Lord has revealed himself to us in his word. In his word. And friends, I got to be as clear with you as I can possibly be. If you and I are not spending time in the word of God, then we're not abiding with Christ, and there's no way we can bear fruit. It's impossible. Like, the Bible is that important. It's that important. We can't be who God's called us to be if we never open it. We can't be who God's called us to be if we, or we can't be who God's called us to be if we open it every now and then just to read a couple of phrases. We got to be living in it. We've got to be soaking it up. We need to be memorizing it, writing it on our hearts. We've got to be really digging into the Scriptures because it's this beautiful thing that the Lord has given us to know him, right? There's a reason why Or there's a reason why when you started dating the person that you were going to marry, there's a reason why it was so awesome whenever their mom pulled out the you know, back in the day, you kids don't know about this, but back in the day, we used to have these things called pictures, and we took them on these things called cameras, and we would take them to a store, and they would actually like magically make them for us, and we would have these little squares they were called pictures, and then we'd take them, we'd put them in these big books, right? And we have them all displayed in these books. And when you were dating a girl or a guy, when you went over to their house, when it got serious, it had to get pretty serious. When you went over, their mom would pull out the photo book. Remember this? Remember how embarrassing that was? And they would flip through the pages, and mom would be like, she'd like sit down right between you and the other person, right? Which was awkward anyway. And then would open the book and be like, oh yeah, here's when we gave him a bath for the first time. And you're like, oh God, mom, please stop showing that, you know? But there's a reason why that was so beautiful, because we would look through those pictures and we would get to know this other person, right? We'd spend time with their family, and they would tell us these stories about when they were growing up. We hungered for that. When we fell in love with the person that we're married to, we hungered for that. We wanted to know everything about them, and we wanted to know any way that we could to learn about them, right? Nowadays, what people do is they stalk you on social media. Like, they'll go to your Instagram page and they'll read all your posts, right? And it's really disturbing to me that that's how we get to know each other. But that is how, right? That's one way. And when you know, guys, no one's going to admit this out loud, but when you meet somebody and you're just totally smitten with them, like, you just can't get enough, right? You're looking at every picture and you're reading every post and you're like, oh God, that was so funny. Look at that meme they posted. They're so cute. You know, we do that. We do that. And we just can't get enough of them. We want to hear more. We want to learn more. We want to know more. And it's fascinating to me how in our relationship with the Lord, how sometimes we don't feel that way. I mean, we've been given this amazing resource where God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. All of these saintly people all throughout history have interacted with God and had these amazing interactions with the Lord. And then they recorded them for us. The Holy Spirit inspired them to record it for us. And so we get to hear from the Lord himself about who he is, and from all these other people who experience about who he is. We have it right here at our disposal, and it just kind of sits on a shelf. We don't have to have you don't even have to have one of these. It's on your phone. It can be on your phone. You can access it anytime, anywhere, no matter what. And yet we're not hungering and thirsting for it. And if we're not doing that, y'all, we're not abiding. And maybe the reason why we're not doing it is because we're not really that super excited about Jesus. Is it okay for me to just say that out loud? Maybe that's the problem. But there's no way to bear fruit unless we're spending time in God's word. And the last thing here, prayer, scripture, and one another. There's a corporate imagery at work here. You know, this is a branch. I mean, it's a vine with a bunch of branches on it. But it's all one thing. You know, the vine and the branches, all one thing. And Paul actually talks about this when he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says it this way, though. He describes it this way. He says, you are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, but all of us are members of the body. So where we're supposed to be is connected to one another. If we're going to remain, if we're going to abide, there's no way to abide unless we're connected to the body. There's no way to abide unless we're connected to one another, because this is not just an individual thing. And if we want to abide in Christ, there's no way to do that unless we're connected to the body of Christ. Friends, there's no way to do it. I mean, if we can't answer this question in our lives, here's my people. Here's the group of folks that are inspiring me, empowering me, challenging me to live after Christ. Here is the local body that I am committed to, that I'm a part of. If we can't answer that question, friends, we are not abiding and we will not bear fruit. Did you hear me? It has to happen. There's no way around it. There's no way to short circuit it. There's no way to shortcut, right? If we're going to abide, we have to be connected to the body. And some of us are refusing to do that, right? And that's why we don't bear fruit. So let me just, y'all, this morning I got up, right? And I was reading about Christians in Afghanistan. This morning. These people who, like, owning a copy of the Bible can cause you to be murdered. And so praise be to God, right? The Bible app that so many of us have on our phone, it's accessible to people in Afghanistan. They can download it on their phone and they can read the Bible without anybody knowing that they're doing that, right? They don't have to smuggle in books like they used to have to do anymore, although they still do that there. But these Afghan Christians, when they're soaking up the Bible, they hunger and thirst for the Bible and they want to get as much of it as they can, right? Even though it could cost them their lives. Let me tell you how committed they are. They spend hours in prayer, hours every day in prayer because they know that it's important. It's absolutely pivotal that they produce fruit in the situation that they're in. And so they're spending time asking the Lord to reveal himself, to deliver them, to give them the strength to be who they know they've got to be in the time that they are living in. And so they're pouring out their hearts to God. They're listening to God. They're receiving strength from God. They sneak to one another's houses so that they can be together, because that's how important. And if they get caught in the other person's house, they could be dragged out and murdered in the street. And some of them, that's what's happening to them, is they'll be worshiping together and they'll be found out and their families will murder them or their local officials will murder them. Like, this is the world that they live in. And you and I will be like, I'm going to try to make it to church this morning, but if I can squeeze it in between my soccer games for my kids, I'm going to go to church. Right? If I get back from the lake early enough, right, I'll go to church. I don't have time. I don't have time to read the Bible. Come on, I'm super busy. You know all the stuff I have to do on a daily basis. I can't do that. I don't have time to like sit silently before the Lord. I've got stuff to do. I can't imagine how much I break God's heart when I do that, friends. And I don't know any other way to talk to you about it, but to just talk to you honestly about it, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. We will not bear fruit if that's how we live. Here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come up here again, and what we're going to do is we're gonna receive the Lord's Supper. In some church traditions, it's called communion. I think that's a beautiful word for us to focus on this morning, because communion, it means, right, to interact with someone. And here's the beautiful thing about communion. In this process of communion, what we get to do, right, is we get to interact with the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us in a really powerful, beautiful way. We're going to receive some grape juice, some fruit of the vine this morning. That grape juice, it symbolizes for us the blood of Christ that was spilled for us. And we remember the sacrifice that he made. We get to commune with that sacrifice this morning. And then we're going to also eat a piece of bread, right? And I'm sorry, it doesn't taste much like bread, okay? But it is, I promise. And it's a little wafer, and we're going to receive that. And when we do, we're remembering the body of Christ that was broken for us. We're communing with the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. And here's what I want for you to do. Listen to me, please. As we reflect on the blood of Jesus, as we reflect on the body of Jesus, I want you to ask the Lord, what am I withholding from you today? Have I been spoiled? Am I a spoiled Christian? Like, do I need to get my act together and grow? Lord, will you show me how to do that? Maybe we need to repent. Maybe some of us need to repent. I'm not making time for you, Lord. I'm not making room for you in my heart. And I just need to surrender myself to you this morning, and I need to return to you. Some of us may need to say that. And as we're receiving the juice and the bread, like, that's what we need to do. And someone here this morning, you may have never received Jesus. You may have never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ this morning. If that's you, you never turned your heart and your life over to Christ, then here, let me just say, here's what the Lord is asking of you. The Lord is asking that you would say to him, Lord God, I need you. Please rescue me. I give all that I am to you. If you will say those words to the Lord God this morning, meaning them with all of your heart, and you'll surrender your heart and your life to him, then this morning he will pour his spirit into you. He will begin to live his life out through you. You will be a branch that's connected to the vine. And you can say that prayer this morning. And then once you've said that prayer, when communion comes around, you can receive that the elements of communion and celebrate with the Lord God that he's done that work in your life, because the Lord's Supper is for those of us who have turned our hearts and our lives over to Jesus. I want you to be a part of that this morning. I want you to be a part of what God's doing in this place this morning, in these people this morning, in this world this morning. So as we receive the Lord's Supper today, let's reflect on that. Let's think about that this morning. I'm going to pray. And then after I finish praying, our ushers are going to pass out the elements of communion. And then we're going to receive it together after this first song. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, God, we know we need you. We do. And so some of us need to repent this morning. We have drifted from you. We've let other things become more important to us. And we have not prioritized you in our lives. And because of that, Lord, we're not connected to you. We're not remaining in you. We're not bearing the fruit that we're supposed to bear. And Lord Jesus, what we need for you to do this morning is we need you to cut off the dead things, Jesus. Cut off the dead things, man. Prune back those places in our lives that need to be cut back and cut off. We just want to be used by you. We just want to bear your fruit. Help us, God. Help us. And others have this morning, Lord, we've never surrendered our heart and our life to you. We've never turned ourselves over to you. We've thought about Christianity as a way we're supposed to live or as a way we're supposed to act. But God, that's not what it is at all. It's about being connected to you. It's about you living your life through us. It's about surrendering ourselves to your will. Would you give us the strength and the courage to cry out to you, Lord God, this morning? God, I need you. Please rescue me. I give all that I am to you. Help us to say that this morning. It's in the name of your son, Jesus.